Merry Christmas. Some of you said that with more gusto, which means you're ready. Some of you went, oh no. Okay, you still got time. And procrastinators, come on, now's the moment. Hey, we've been having a wonderful time as we've been thinking about and preparing for Christmas. We've had this series. And the idea of the series has to look beyond what we might normally. And so we began by looking at beyond the daily grind, this idea that there's another perspective, and it was a wonderful opportunity for us to look from the angelic perspective at what goes on as we approach Christmas, and in fact, as we experience the Christian life. And then we went beyond unanswered prayer, thinking of Zechariah's story. And then last week, beyond the impossible. And it was God's amazing ask of Mary. Now today, we're going to look at a story that is charged with emotion and drama. We look at the Christmas story from Joseph's vantage point as we reflect on what it means to go beyond what they think. What people think. It's actually amazing, isn't it? How much energy we expend on that. How consumed we can become with what people think. Now, while it's true that you probably wouldn't worry about what people think of you if you could know how seldom they actually do, our preoccupation with what others think is it's enormous. So I did a little Google search on the phrase, what others think of you, and in half a second, there was 1.3 million hits. People have been thinking about this. They've been talking about it. There's been all kinds of stuff written about it. This idea of what people think actually develops into quite a problem for some people. Psychologists refer to it as social anxiety disorder. And now there's even an addiction called approval addiction. So clearly, moving beyond what people think, it's a bit of a challenge. But we're going to look at it today and see how this has played out in Joseph's life. And I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to begin at verse 18. There's a Bible in the seat back in front of you. You can follow along on the app as well. The verses that I'm reading will be on the screen for you to follow. Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit who takes it and applies it to our lives and to our hearts. Oh, Father, we are listening. We are attentive. We're open on the Godward side to have you move in our lives afresh today. And we pray that you would do it to your glory and our benefit. Amen. We all face critical intersections in life. These times and places where our decisions and actions have huge ripples. And our story today uses language that we're very familiar with, and yet the words meant very different things in Mary and Joseph's day. Marriage was actually quite a process. Engagement was a very formal thing and was as legally binding as the actual marriage itself. And this engagement phase could last up to a year. And during this time, the couple did not live together. And it was during this time that they proved their fidelity. Once this period was over, the actual marriage ceremony would take place. And it could last up to 7 days. And in their language, it was called the huppah. Yeah, see, everybody thinks that's a great name for a marriage ceremony, right? You may use that at the next one you go to. It's time for the huppah. Exactly. We got it rolling now. Huppah. Now, the discovery of Mary's pregnancy happened during the engagement. That initial period of time. And we're going to look today at how Joseph responded. First to Mary, and then to God. See, there's not a single word spoken by Joseph that's recorded in the scriptures. Not one. All of Joseph's communication is done through action. We see him living out the reality of what it means to be a follower of God. So what's his response to Mary? Well, he was as concerned or more concerned for her than he was for himself. See, she was completely vulnerable, having said yes to God. There was no way for her to protect herself. She was totally dependent on help coming from someone else. And the consequences for a woman who found herself pregnant outside of marriage were harsh. If you go back and read in Deuteronomy 22, it says there that she should be taken out of her father's house and stoned to death. Mary had said yes to God, knowing all of that. Some have said that the things during Mary and Joseph's day had relaxed, that it was a bit more lax, that the Jews had sold out in their accommodation with Rome, that the Old Testament laws had softened. This will be no big deal. It's just going to be a bit socially awkward. I don't think so. I want us to just take a moment, and I want us to fast forward 30-some years. Not Jesus and the baby and the Christmas scene, but now Jesus in his earthly ministry. And we looked to John. And we see an encounter that takes place between Jesus and the religious leaders. Listen as I read, beginning at verse 3 of John 8. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger. See, these religious leaders wanted to kill this woman for this act of adultery. Here's what I think is actually going on in this scene. I think this encounter with these religious leaders actually picked a scab off for Jesus as he knelt and wrote in the dirt that day. I wonder how many times he had heard the whispers. Oh, Joseph had to marry her. She was pregnant. All the insinuation, all the snide remarks, all of the cutting comments, the judgment, the condescending looks. Some of them even aimed at Jesus himself. He's an illegitimate son. I think he was remembering the pain of his mom and his earthly father. The pain that they had to endure as he wrote in the dirt that day. But then in verse 7 it says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard him began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Now, Joseph, in the story that we're looking at, may have had a couple more options than the law had originally stipulated, but Mary was in a really precarious spot. And how Joseph responded was going to be a really big deal. And let's not gloss over the enormity of this situation from Joseph's perspective. Think of the shock, the pain, the turmoil, the anger. Ambushed by an apparent betrayal that he couldn't possibly understand or have seen coming. Mary was pregnant. There was no other explanation than her having slept with someone, and worse yet, Joseph knew it wasn't him. And still, Joseph treats her with mercy and kindness, with love. A righteous man in love with a pregnant Mary. What a brutal situation to find himself in. And verse 19, I read it in our text, says that because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and not willing or wanting to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. He was trying to figure out what's the best way to solve a really bad situation. And remember, this part of the story unfolds before God lets him in on what is actually going on. But we also see Joseph's response to God in this story. It's powerful. Verse 20, I read it before, says this, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Now this is interesting, because usually when the shiny guys show up, the very first words out of their mouths are, fear not, don't be afraid, don't freak out. This one doesn't say that. He doesn't say, don't be afraid of me. He says, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. It's interesting, isn't it? Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now look at verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Hoopah! Now, we didn't get there exactly the way he had anticipated. But the reality is, God told him to take her home, and he did. His response is really interesting to me. No questions, no debate, no doubts, just immediate obedience. Friends, this is as beautiful an expression of devotion as you will find anywhere in the scriptures. And here we see Mary and Joseph. They're kindred spirits. Their hearts are knit together in a singular passion. And that passion is this: when God says something, their response is yes. Mary did it at unbelievable risk to herself. And now Joseph joins her. Yes, Lord. Isn't this one of the great hallmarks of being a disciple? Yes, Lord. Unwavering obedience to the one who is called Lord way more than he is called Savior in the scriptures. Now, there's two other descriptions of this in Joseph's life, and they fall on the heels of this one. In Matthew 2, God tells Joseph to take Mary and the child to Egypt, to flee. And what does he do? He immediately packs up his stuff and he begins the arduous journey with his wife and their little one to Egypt. And following this, sometime later, God tells him again in a dream, come back So three dreams, three rapid responses of obedience. See, here in our story, Joseph models what the disciples' posture should be to God and his word and his direction. Yes. Yes, Lord. But in this story, Joseph's obedience takes place against the backdrop of immense pain and fear. Still reeling from the news of Mary's pregnancy and now taking her home as his wife, knowing that everybody will be talking. All the right? All the looks. You know what it's like. You've seen it. See, Joseph worked as a carpenter. His standing in the community, what people thought of him, really mattered. It could have a serious impact on his business, on their livelihood. Both Mary and Joseph demonstrated deep dependence on God for their reputation and their very lives. What God was calling them to would have an unfathomable cost to their reputations. Yes, their reputations. Because in saying yes to God, Joseph joined Mary in the risks of her situation. Her reputation became their reputation. Her reputation became his reputation. And their dependence deepened as their reputations were increasingly at risk. Joseph, a righteous man. What does that mean? Well, it means many things, but it is definitely borne out in how he lived out his faith before Mary and God in these circumstances. He's actually living out the Great Commandment, a word from God that hadn't even been articulated that way yet by Jesus. A summation of what a righteous life, a life that honors God, looks like. Listen to it. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Love God and love people. Now, one of the most powerful ways we show our love for God is by our obedience to his word and direction. It's beautiful to see how Joseph lives this out. Jesus himself in John 14, a very critical passage in the Gospels, talks about this three times in John 14. He refers to this. Verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. This link, this recognition that we will demonstrate our love through our obedience. Now, there are many ways to love God, but this is one of the essentials. But then how do we love people? By serving them, by demonstrating mercy and grace to them. And we see all of this in Joseph's interactions with God and with Mary. There's actually something very interesting going on in this encounter. See, Joseph was actually demonstrating more righteousness as the story progressed, even as the people observing would say he was becoming less righteous because of his choices, and even beginning to talk about him as guilty. So he is becoming more righteous in his obedience to God and his love for Mary, and the people see him as being less righteous and more guilty. That's something not to lose sight of as we think about what other people think. Really boils down to a fundamental question. Who would Joseph choose? The opinion of people or God? And Joseph chose God. It's incredible. So let's take this idea of beyond what they think a bit more personally. Let me turn the tables a bit more towards us now that we've already looked at Joseph's life. Who do you need to love? Dying to reputation in order to love, walking in obedience, maybe even in the face of pain, anger, heartache, betrayal. Let me make it even simpler still. Who is Mary in your life? Who is Mary in your life? See, you may be at an intersection right now. You have to choose between what people think or God. One commentator put it this way: each of us has beautiful, horrific moments in life where we have to make a decision to trust that God is with us and to move forward even when many people around us say, you can't do this. Or, if you do this, you are no longer part of us. Let me read that again. Each of us has beautiful, horrific moments in life where we have to make decisions to trust that God is with us and to move forward, even when many people around us say, you can't do this, or if you do this, you are no longer part of us. Friends, this quote describes Joseph's situation perfectly. And maybe it describes yours too. Who is Mary in your life? I think for many of you, when I asked that question, a face came into view. And how much more is God wanting you to love them than you even imagine in this moment? Like Joseph, going beyond what seems like a kind and gracious response to something far more costly. We've already looked at the great commandment. It's this summing up of all of the ethical teachings of Jesus in this simple, concise phrase. He expands on it in the Sermon on the Mount, where you see this profound teaching. And in chapter 5, it starts out, one of the things it says is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. But then down in verse 38, he gets into this situation where he starts to talk about this notion of going beyond, going further. And he talks about the fact that if someone wants your shirt, give them your jacket too. If they want you to walk a mile with them, walk 2 miles. And over again, it's this idea that let's go beyond. Let's go beyond. Listen to the Spirit right now. I believe God is speaking to many of us, just like he spoke to Joseph. He wants more from us, and he wants more for us. What will loving God and loving the Mary in your life look like? Especially knowing that there is no angel or dream to let that person off the hook, like happened with Mary and Joseph. Before we pause to reflect on this, let me speak just for a moment to a small but very important group of you that are within the sound of my voice right now. See, some of you are in situations where the actions of another person towards you have been very hurtful, very harmful, and you have needed to find ways to protect yourself, legitimately, to put boundaries, to ensure your safety, whether it's emotional or physical. You will need to process the question that I'm asking us in a slightly different way. It's still appropriate for you to ask the question about how to love that person, but you have to figure out how to do that from a distance. How does God want you to demonstrate love for that person without you being drawn back into close proximity where you will again be at risk? Trust him to show you how to deal with this situation. For all of us, let's just pause for a moment. What is God saying to you right now? Who is he focusing your gaze on? What is he calling you to in this moment? Let's just stop and allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. in the quietness of this moment. I believe God is speaking to many of us right now. The face, the actions. But a question comes to mind. It's an honest question. It's a fair question. How do I pull this off? How do I make this work? There's this profound set of bookmarks in Matthew's gospel. We've already seen the first. It's in verse 23 of our passage. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Friend, if you don't ever underline another verse in your Bible, underline this one. God with us. What a staggering truth. The God of the universe, the one who spoke all things into existence, the one who sustains them with us. The proclamation of promise is how Matthew's account of Jesus' life begins. But wait, because it doesn't end there. Go to the end of Matthew's gospel. What is communicated at the close of Matthew's gospel? Matthew 28:20, it says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Everything Matthew says is bookmarked by that reality. God with us. And to the very end of the age. Friends, whatever God is calling us to, whatever he is calling you to this morning, whatever the Joseph-like assignment is, you can rest assured that he will be with you. Always. Providing you all the resources that you need. He provides us with everything we need if we will simply choose him. Will you choose to love God and love people? To live out the great commandment so powerfully demonstrated for us in Joseph's life? What will motivate your decisions, your actions? What people think, or God and his call on your life? Oh, friends, I know some of you, you're already on this path. You've heard God's voice. You said yes. Bless you. Be encouraged by the reality that he is with you and will give you everything you need for what lies in front of you. Some of you, within the sound of my voice, you're sitting, you're listening, and it dawns on you, I don't even know this God, this one that we're supposed to be celebrating at this Christmas season, this one who is with us, this one who can do beyond anything you could even ask or imagine. In a moment as we pray, I'm going to give you the opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior, to become one of his children, to have him burst forth into your life in ways that will enable you to have a life that goes beyond anything that you could have ever imagined. And will give you the capacity to live out the kinds of things that we're talking about this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the powerful lessons in Joseph's life for us. Thank you for the way he walked out the great commandment, loving you and loving people. The way you moved beyond and took him beyond what he would have thought would have been the appropriate thing to something far richer, far more profound. Oh God, help us to make that same move. Oh friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, if you're watching online and you're listening to this talk, then simply pray with me if you would like to receive Christ and to move into a relationship with Him that would enable you to enjoy all of what we've been talking about this morning. Just pray with me, dear God. As I've been sitting and listening, it's become clear to me that I don't know You. I've been doing things my own way. I've been going my own direction. I've been looking for my own solutions. And, oh Lord, I'm so tired. Oh, forgive me. Forgive me. I want to turn from going my way and follow You. So I invite You into my life as Savior. I surrender my life to You as Lord. Thank You that You have come that I might have life and have it to the full. That I might experience beyond what I could even ask or imagine. And as I pray this morning, I say thank You that that is now all mine. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, Father, help us to be people who love You and love others. For the person who You brought into our gaze this morning, oh, give us strength. Give us compassion, give us mercy, give us grace. Help us to go beyond what we would have thought would have been the right thing and to see You work in powerful ways, that at the end of the day, You would be glorified and our lives would be enriched and people would experience the love of Jesus like they've never experienced it before. Amen.